it, so I get some of those lessons. I mean, it's a good story. It's one of my favorite stories. Some of those lines, some of those lines just keep ringing in your head. You know, you hear something so good, and you just don't want to let it go. But thank you for the great singing today. And if you'll open God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll also have the scriptures on the screen. We'll start our lesson in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. As we look over the roll call of God's faithful, I'd like to focus in on the life of Gideon, the very first name on the list. One of the things about Gideon that's most impressive to me is that he was an ordinary man. But even though he was ordinary, God used him in a mighty way. We're going to read about that today. The subject of the lesson is how to be used of God. Let me ask you, would you like to be used of God? I mean, really? Do you want to be a servant of God, be used of God? In the Peanuts comic strips, it's been in the papers for all these years, Linus kept asking Lucy in one episode, tell me a story, please tell me a story, tell me a story. You know how the kids can put that little whine in their voice and drives you crazy. But finally, in exasperation, Lucy said, a man was born, he lived, he died, and she walked away. And Linus said, kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? But is that the way it's going to turn out for you? Is that going to be true of you? Will your story be, he or she was born, they lived, they died. You draw your breath, you draw your salary, you just exist, and is that all? There was a man named Willie who worked for a large local company. He suddenly died, and the next day a man came around and said, I'd like to apply for Willie's vacancy. The boss looked at him and said, Willie didn't leave no vacancy. There are many Christians who will leave no vacancy. Will it make any difference that you live? What is your life ultimately counting for? If you want it to count for the Lord, just how do you go about doing it? Who are people that God uses? If we go over to Judges chapter 6, we'll see into the life of this man Gideon and see how the Lord used an ordinary man. Gideon is listed as a champion of the faith in Hebrews 11. So how did he get there? Let me give you some background. In Gideon's lifetime, it was dark days for Israel. The enemies of God, the Midianites, were the big bad guys at that time. They were gaining victory upon victory. The devil was going about as a roaring lion, inspiring Midianites and beating down the children of God. And it looked like they were going to throw in the towel. No longer were they singing like we sing, onward Christian soldiers. They were hunkering down. They were singing, toiling on. Y'all remember that song, for sure. Their mindset was just to hold the fort, just to hold on to what they had. And do you see that in our generation today? In a lot of ways. Sometimes I hear, oh, we can't have any miracles today. God doesn't work today like he used to. And that's where Gideon was. That's the question he was asking. He was saying, if there's any time for a miracle, it's today. And we have a generation today that doesn't expect God to do miracles. They're saying, poor God, he's not what he used to be. He doesn't have the power he used to have. They say, no longer can he shape the future. No longer can God rule in the affairs of men. No longer can he shake cities and turn the world upside down. God is old, isn't he? He's kind of weak. His hand is feeble. Maybe he's sick. God's hand cannot move like he used to. His ear cannot hear. His eyes are dull that he can't see. Well, don't buy it. Listen, God is still God. And there's not one scripture that says we cannot have revival in this day and age in which we live. We can do great things while we're waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And the world needs to hear the gospel. They need to see it in our lives. And I believe God has a plan for us to be in the middle of it. And I do think we're living in the last days, and we need to tell others that Jesus is coming back to judge this world, and the only way of escape is by the blood that Jesus shed for us. In our passage of Scripture, we're going to find that Gideon is hunkered down. He's afraid of the Midianites, and he's questioning, where is God? Why is all this happening? You ever ask that? Let's read in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, and find out about the life of Gideon. The angel of the Lord, did you hear that? The angel, not an angel, that's important. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abishrite, where his son Gideon, so Gideon's the son of Joash, was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was in the wine press. Keep it from the Midianites. When the angel, there it is again, appeared to Gideon. Gideon's not up on the threshing floor. He's down at the wine press, threshing wheat. The threshing floor was on a hill. Catch the wind to blow the chaff, the husk, off the grain. You've probably seen pictures where the people take the grain and put it in a basket kind of a thing and throw it up, you know, and it's a process where they just keep throwing it up, and the wind will catch, you know, the lighter husk and blow it away, and the grain is heavy, it falls back into the basket. So that's how they can kind of separate that. But you've probably seen pictures like that. That's what Gideon was doing. But the wine press is in the valley. The threshing floor is up on the hill to catch the wind. So what's Gideon doing? He's hiding from Midianites. He's hunkered down. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And that's one thing Gideon would not have thought of himself. What was he? A mighty warrior. He's scared to death. The angel says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon says, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And many Christians today do feel that same way. We think how wonderful it must have been to be back in the old days when God was moving mightily and his will was unfolding. To be there to see the dividing of the Red Sea, the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, and to see God descending on the mountain in fire and smoke to give the law. But now many think God has turned his back on us, that God has forsaken us. Gideon felt exactly that way, and he's trying to blame Israel's troubles on God. But what's happening is Gideon is waiting on God, and God is waiting on Gideon. Now, continuing our reading, the Lord said, turn to him and, wait a minute, I thought he was talking to an angel, where it says the angel. So just who is Gideon talking to underneath this oak tree? Gideon is talking to Jehovah God, isn't he? Just like Moses at the burning bush, just like Joshua when he saw the man with the drawn sword. Remember that verse? He's talking to Jehovah God. And keep in mind that Jehovah in the Old Testament is who in the New Testament? Jesus. You see, the whole Bible is about Jesus. And they call this a theophany, or a precarnation, not the incarnation, which was him in the flesh, but a precarnation. So you have Jesus right here in the Old Testament. Now, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel?" Now, here's the excuses. You remember Moses had all those excuses. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." You know, you can almost hear the whine in the voice, just like Linus. "You know, how can I save Israel?" Gideon's saying. "I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm no superhero." You know, your kids know about the superheroes. He wasn't a superhero, but it's going to take a superhero to save Israel. But God says, "Gideon, I've got a job for you to do, and when you're with me, you are a mighty man." He says, "Lord, you know who you're talking to? Of all the families in Israel, of all the tribes, my tribe is the least, and my family is the poorest. And of all the kids in the family, I am the runt. How can you use me?" But God says, "Yes, Gideon, I am going to use you. And I want you to hear this. Don't dare insult God by saying God cannot use you. Don't do it. Don't say, who am I? How can God use me? I'm just an ordinary person. I want to show you today that God can use you, any of you. And you can be in God's hall of champions just like Gideon. Let me give you five characteristics of people God uses. Number one, God uses common people. In verse 14 of our verses here, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Here was a fearful farmer, but God says he is a mighty warrior, a man of valor. How does that happen exactly? You see, God did not see Gideon as he was. He saw him as he could be. Not what he was in and of himself, but what he could be with the power of the Lord. We might be ordinary people, just common people, working people, but look what God can do with a scared farmer. Let's skip down to verse 34. The Bible says, in the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they went up to meet him. You know, we had a wonderful lesson a while back, a few weeks ago, my brother Matt, on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how it came on to people and kind of took them over and inspired them to things. Here's a good example of that. Now, in the New Testament, you know, it says our bodies are a temple of God. And what's in the temple but deity? And so, you know, God is in us. So we have much more than we did in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, it says. And literally, in the original language, it says it clothed Gideon. How'd you like for God to wear you like a suit of clothes? In Gideon's case, it was not the man, but it was the man that was clothed by the Spirit. You make yourself available to God, and he'll wear you like a suit. This is how God uses ordinary people. If we look over into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul is talking to the New Testament group of Christians that was, they were about to turn the world upside down, as he said. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. In other words, they didn't have a lot of PhDs there. Not many were influential, not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the word. Of the world to shame the wise. And that word foolish there is the same word we get our word moron from. So God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That phrase, God has chosen the weak things of the world. That is, God has chosen the weak physically, politically, legally, to confound the wise of the world. And that's folks just like us, just working folks, just regular people. What God is saying, it's not scholarship, it's relationship. It's not ability, it's availability. It's not fame, but it's faith. God is calling ordinary people to do extraordinary things so he himself can get the glory from them. Years ago, there was a man, a concert violinist, who advertised a concert. And he said in that concert, he was going to play a rare and expensive, valuable violin. You know the one I'm talking about. People came from all over. In these small towns years ago, they didn't have a lot of entertainment. You know, Nashville, we got entertainers on every corner. You know, would-be entertainers everywhere behind that. But they didn't have so much of that years ago. So this was very popular. He came on the stage, and he tucked that instrument under his chin, and he began to play. And you could hear the laughter of children and music that he played. You could hear the songs of the birds and the trees as he played that rare and expensive instrument. You could hear the babies cry, you know, literally, as he played. And you know how a violin is. The notes can go straight to your heart, you know, when they start playing that weepy kind of music. But people were just amazed at beautiful music that came from that violin. When he finished the concert, there was just a roar of applause. And he holds that violin up, and they applauded the violin. And then he takes that violin, and he suddenly breaks it over his knee. And everybody just couldn't believe it. A gasp went through the audience. They thought, what's he doing that for? Has he lost his mind? Then he opened up his case and brought out the real expensive violin and said, the instrument I've been playing is a common fiddle. I bought it at a pawn shop for a few dollars. Then he said, it's not so much the violin that makes the music, it's the master's hand that draws the bow. Friend, you and me are just cheap fiddles. But it's God's hand that draws the bow. And God can make beautiful music out of your life and my life because God uses common people and God can use you. Secondly, God uses cleansed people. Number one, God uses common people. Number two, God uses cleansed people. Let's look back again in Judges 6:25. That night, the same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Well, the Lord knew his herd, didn't he? Tear down your father's altar to Baal. So Gideon's old father, yep, sure enough. Tear down that altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah poles beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Baal, you see, was a filthy fertility god in Canaan. They sacrificed their children to Baal. They performed lewd sexual rituals to Baal. He was the deity of sex and fertility. And it seems like Baal has taken over in America today, doesn't it? You know, Hollywood has a sewage pipe hooked up to your living room. And we need to watch that. We need to be careful of that. But this Baal was an idol god of fertility and sex. And God is telling Gideon, take a bull, put a rope on that altar, and pull that altar down. The Canaanites worship Baal in groves that they had planted outside. So he said, you tear down the altar and you cut down the trees in that grove and build a fire and offer blood sacrifice to the Lord there. Now, listen to this. I want you to know that God wants to use you, but you've got to take the idols out of your life. But you say, wait a minute, preacher, this is modern day America. We don't have idols. Who are you kidding? What is an idol? Something made of stick and stone? Not necessarily. Let me tell you what an idol is. An idol is anything you love more, fear more, serve more, value more than God. That's an idol. Anything you love more, fear more, serve more, value more than God. That's an idol. It doesn't mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Have you ever seen a teenage boy with his cars? No offense, teenagers. But that's what I'm talking about. The car can become an idol. You can make an idol of your job, your work. You can make an idol of your persona, your appearance. God says you've got to get the idols out of your life. Appreciate things, but love God. The world says love things and use people. But God says love me, love others, and use things. The problem with Gideon and those around him was that their lives were stained with sin, and they had forsaken the Lord God, and they were serving idols. You want God to use you? Listen, God will not. He absolutely will not use you if there's unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. He will not abide with you. You want to know why God doesn't use you? Have you asked yourself that question? Is your heart clean? Friend, the Bible says, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I don't even want to wash my feet in a dirty vessel. Do you? We must be clean before God if we want God to use us. God will not use us if there's any idolatry in our lives. Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? If he's not, there's an idol there somewhere. God not only uses common people, he not only uses cleansed people, but number three, God uses courageous people. Look in verse 12 again. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The King James Version says, "Mighty man of valor." We don't use those words much today, warrior, valor. The word valor means courage. And the highest medal that can be awarded a military man in America has only one word on it, valor. It's the Congressional Medal of Honor. And it's like God here is giving the CMH to Gideon. Now, God was not only going to use Gideon, but he was going to make him a general. He said, "Gideon, blow your trumpet, get an army." He did, and 32,000 people came to fight the oppression of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites had a lot more than they, so it was still very one-sided. And in Judges 7, the story picks up, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel will boast against me. My strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gideon." And here we have 32,000 people that are ready to fight for Israel. General Gideon says, "Listen to me, if there's anybody who's afraid, we can't use you, go home, you're excused." Boom! After the stampede, Gideon gets up, brushes himself off, and he starts counting, and they have 10,000 men. He's lost two-thirds of his army. They've gone home. Today, if you're a coward, God cannot use you. God is looking for mighty warriors, people of valor. And this may shock you, but God is not impressed with large congregations. We can have many and not much. God is looking for brave souls. God is looking for courageous people. God is looking for people that cannot be intimidated. Gideon's large army did not impress God. God doesn't save by many. He saves one at a time today. If you're afraid today, God can hear you. Fear fits you for failure, not for fighting. Besides that, fear is infectious. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, and you might underscore this verse in your Bibles, "Then the officer shall add, Is anyone afraid or faint-hearted, let him go home, so that the fellow soldiers will not become disheartened." God says, if there's a war, if they're afraid, send them away. Not only will they not make good soldiers, their fear will infect others. Are you a fearful person? Well, you say there's some things to be afraid of, and that's for sure. There are normal fears like rattlesnakes, flying in a plane in bad weather, especially one of those little bitty planes. My dad was in one and told the story. They hit an air pocket and they dropped 300 feet straight down. And they were wondering, is it going to pull out, you know? But, I mean, you never know sometimes in a small place. But they're normal fears. And that kind of instinct protects us. God has put that into us. But the Bible says, Bible speaks of a spirit of fear. Have you seen people with a spirit of fear? They're always afraid. They're always shaking. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What is the spirit of fear? It's like a fog that just stays and lingers in the air. You know, doesn't a foggy, dreary day just wear you out? I just feel so tired when I look out and see all that. It's not like a thunderstorm. You can see it coming. The wind blows, and then it rains, and it clears out the air, and then it moves on, the sun comes out. It's not like that. The fog just lingers and hangs around. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. If you're a child of God, God has given you the spirit of power and of love. The Bible says love removes fear. The question is not, are you brave enough? The question is, do you love enough? The Lord has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That phrase, a sound mind, means a mind that cannot be stampeded, a mind that is clear and sees things as they are, not afraid of phantoms or spooks or shadows, not stampeded by the sinister minister of fear who is the devil, but get strong in the Spirit of God, and you're going to have not only the assurance that God can use you, but you will find yourself unusually courageous. Now, here's the next kind of person God uses. God uses cautious people. And that's not contradictory. If we look in Judges chapter 7, verse 4 through 8, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men, take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. So they were up on the ridge, and now they're going down to the valley. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. God is saying, okay, Gideon, you've sent the fearful home. Now here's another test. Bring the people down to the brook Herod, and there tell them to drink. It was not in the valley. It was hot in the valley, and he said to drink, and they began to drink. Some got down and put their face right into the water, got down on all fours. And they didn't realize that that was a vulnerable position. You know, somebody can sneak up on you good, you know, right there. And the enemies of God were in the same valley, the other end of it, some ways away. But the 300 men kneeled down on one knee and took the water, and they kept their heads up so they could see any kind of threat. These were cautious men. They had passed the courageous test. Now the 300 had passed the cautious test. Courageous and cautious. Don't you love the great balance of the Bible? It's so believable. The Bible says, by nothing be terrified by your adversary. The same Bible also says, be sober, be diligent, vigilant. It's hard to say. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How careful we need to be. God doesn't want us to sashay about and say, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, the Lord will take care of you. You've got to use common sense. We have a wicked, cruel, cunning, malevolent devil, and he's out to sabotage your life. So the Bible says, watch and pray. We all need to watch what we watch. We need to what we see on television, videos, what we hear on the radio. Some may say, oh, that doesn't bother me. Let me tell you, if you say that, you're either not a man, a superman, or a liar. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. You can't take fire into your mind and into your life and not be harmed by it. Watch the company you keep. Watch the places you go. Watch what you see. Watch what you say. There's an enemy of God's people, and he's real. Don't kid yourself. You need to stay on guard, or God can't use you. I always like some of the quotes by Winston Churchill, and he had a statement during the Great World War II. He said, we must be ready at our weakest possible moment to meet anything the enemy brings against us at his strongest possible moment. And I think it's a good warning to us. Are you on guard? The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So God uses cautious people. God also uses confident people. Let's continue our reading in chapter 7 of Judges, verses 12 to 15. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's a bunch. Gideon arrived. Gideon is sneaking into the camp of the Midianites. Now watch this. Just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. Now you can just see Gideon kind of leaning closer. What was it? A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp and struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing more than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands. Isn't that amazing scripture? What's happening here is a man, just a common man, he's a man who's courageous. He's a man who is cautious. But now he needs to be confident. So he needs to understand that God is with him. So the Lord does something for him. He tells Gideon, get a buddy, go into the camp of the enemy and reconnoiter it, spy it out. So Gideon gets a friend, they slip past the guards, and they get right into the middle of the Midianite camp. He comes up to a tent and hears two people talking. And that one fellow is telling the other one his dream in that conversation. I had a terrible dream last night. Boy, you want to hear about that, don't you? He said, there was a loaf of barley bread, a roll of barley bread, and it came rolling down the hill and hit the tent. When it did, it knocked the whole tent down. The whole thing just collapsed. Just a roll of barley bread. The other man says, you know what that was? You know what you saw? That roll of barley bread was Gideon. Gideon heard all this and said, we've won. You know, we have got them. Now, let me tell you that barley bread was the poorest bread you could get. It was poor man's food. It was coarse. It was rough. It came tumbling down from the hill and hit the enemy and destroyed him. When Gideon heard that, he went back and told his little band of 300 that, you know, we've got them. Man. We've won. The Lord's given it to us. And I want you to realize there's a dread in hell over you. Okay, now why did I say that? You say, well, I'm just barley bread. I'm just a regular guy or girl. But that's the point. The devil hopes, he really hopes that you never understand what you have in the Lord Jesus. You say, I'm just a piece of barley bread. That's right. Listen, I've seen people too big in their own eyes for God to use. But I've never seen anyone too small for God to use. God wants to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. And when your heart is clean and when you're filled with the Spirit, you're ready for God to use. Here's a poem I thought was pretty telling. There was a tiger and a lion by a pool. The tiger asked the lion, why are you roaring like a fool? It's not foolish, said the lion with a twinkle in his eye. They call me the king of the beasts because I advertise. A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he would try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had his lunch in the woods. So my friend, when you advertise, make sure you've got the goods. I like that. But listen, you have the goods if you've given your life to God and your heart is clean. May only be a piece of barley bread, but the Lord will use you. And there's dread in hell that one day the Lord's people will wake up to what we have in Him. Those people in the tent were already afraid. That was the devil's crowd, wasn't it? They were serving the devil. But they knew of Gideon. Gideon was known in hell. Are you known in hell? Let me tell you, I want my name to be on the bulletin board in hell. I want my picture to be in hell's post office. I want the demons to say, look out, he's dangerous. He's just barley bread. But he's dangerous because the Lord is with him. But I want to tell you, folks, you can't have your name posted in heaven in God's Hall of Champions and your name not be posted in hell's list of enemies. Gideon was known in hell. Your name needs to be known in hell. The demons need to know you're somebody, an ordinary person, barley bread, common, but courageous, cautious, confident, that God can use you. God gave victory to Gideon and his 300 over a huge army. Would you like to live in victory? Or are you satisfied with them saying, he or she was born, they lived, they died? What does your life count for if it doesn't count for Jesus? Don't tell me you're just an ordinary person. Don't tell me you're too old, too young, too small, too poor, too uneducated. for God to use? Look for it. See your calling, because there are some, there are not many mighty, not many noble that are called. God may not use you the way he uses someone else. Let God decide that. You don't choose your place of service. You make yourself available to God, and God will use you. I believe that. Do you believe that? We need to surrender to God. You have to be a child of God. You have to be in the family to receive God's blessings. We're all sinners by nature, by choice, by practice. Our own sin deserves judgment. But God wants to save us. And God will save anyone that trusts in him. If you have a spiritual need, come as we stand and sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing God it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Andy, thank you for that excellent lesson. You always do an excellent job, and I look forward to it, just like I do each time, to read your article.